John chapter 2, verses 12 to the close of the chapter. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs of which he did. But Jesus, mark this, did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Compromise. I think that the greatest issue in the church today, generally speaking, corporately and individually, is we struggle with compromise. We want to keep one foot firmly planted in the world. We love the world. We love the things of the world. We love all that the world has to offer. And yet we want to still keep ourselves secure in regards to our faith. We want to have faith be a part of our life, but we don't want faith to dictate its terms to us. We want to be Christians, but we don't want Christ really to tell us what to do. We find that compromise is all around us. Compromise has infiltrated the church. In fact, it's like leaven that is often leaven the whole lump. I find it in my own heart. I find it often when I look around and I see how far we have moved from righteousness and holiness. And I ask myself the question, Jesus, how close are we to the very words that you spoke when you said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in any?" For he said, in the last days, the love of many would grow cold. People often ask me if I believe that Jesus is going to return in this lifetime. And I won't give you where I stand on my eschatology, but I base my belief that Christ is coming sooner than later, not on world events, but on the condition of the hearts of the humanity that is all around me. And I ask you tonight, and I want to discuss with you a very serious topic, and I want us all to be open to what the Holy Spirit might show us, is I want to ask you tonight, are there tables in your heart that Jesus needs to turn over? Are there things in your life that he needs to literally whip out of you? Are you willing to step into the light of his furious love? Because we are told that our God is a consuming fire. And George MacDonald was right when he said that nothing is inexorable but love. And everything that is unlovely in the beloved must be consumed by the fire of his love. For there shall not be the smallest portion of hell in heaven. Not even a nugget of hell in your pocket can you take there. Jesus must consume you until you have been cleansed by the refiner's fire. I want to challenge you guys tonight that the primary purpose of Christ's work in your life is to make you and I more like him. And so, as we begin this teaching of Christ's cleansing of the temple, I want to put forth this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says these words, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And let me put this forth. If someone was to ask you, what is Jesus like? Could you say, unequivocally, he's like me? That's a sucky question. Let's just move on with the teaching now. You're like, what is he talking about? Heretic. But did Paul not say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Are we not called to be the hands and feet of Jesus? And should not the world be able to see the evidence of his life in you and I today? Do you not believe with me? I believe this with all of my heart. That the life that Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago is the same life that he wants to live through us now. And if we want to see a revival, if we want to see an awakening in this city, we have got to recognize where we are compromising in such a way that there is no evidence that Jesus actually exists. We have to ask ourselves, am I reflecting the reality of a living God? And that is a terrifying question, I know. But it's one that we must confront, and we must allow the Spirit to work in us. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things. What Jesus did in the temple, what Jesus is doing in his church, and what Jesus will do in you if you let him. Okay? So let's begin with what Jesus did in the temple. So we have this incredible story that Jesus goes, what does it say in verse 13? Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I want to explain to you a little bit of the Jewish system that was in place for temple worship and for the Passover, because about 2 million people would travel to Jerusalem for Passover. And what would happen, think about it, you have to walk to the temple and you have to bring your own sacrifice. And if you live 500 miles away, do you want to walk with your lamb for sacrifice? Probably not. And so the Jews came up with what is a convenient system. That is, for all those who are traveling, let's provide sacrifices that they can just purchase when they get here. It was a method of convenience. It was convenient. It's like us offering Bibles when you come to church because you shouldn't have forgot it, but you did. And so even though I never say that there's Bibles, there is. But we want to offer convenience. But even more, it would be like, okay, you forgot your Bible. Well, we're going to charge you $5 for a usage, or charging you for coffee, or whatever it might be. But it was what can we do to bring the people together to create convenience? Now, that doesn't sound bad to me. Does it sound bad to you? I mean, I like the idea of making it easy for people to come in and worship God. We're all about convenience here at Door of Hope, or what will make the most conducive atmosphere to worship. And so we provide certain things to make it easier for you. If you forgot your Bible, we will provide a Bible for you. But here we have this provision of a sacrificial system. So you come in. The other thing is that you couldn't do temple worship without a half shekel. You had to use the actual temple currency. And so people coming from all over the land would bring their currency, and they would have to exchange it for the temple currency. But the problem is that where the compromise set in, and the issue that had begun to happen, is that there was racketeering going on in the church, in the temple. They were selling, not only, for example, you brought your lamb, the priest would have to look at your lamb that you were going to bring, and they would look it over, and what would often happen is they would say, oh, this one has a blemish, we can't accept yours, you're going to have to purchase one of ours. You see, compromise. The compromise was there was profiting from a system that was meant to create convenience for the worshiper, became a convenience that ended in a contradiction of terms, because that which was to bring glory to God was now turned into something that brought success and praise to men. And so the Jewish system had become something distorted. Its witness to the true God all nations shall be blessed, we are told in the Old Testament, through the Jews. And what's happening is that all of this is going on, all the money changers and the selling is happening in the temple courtyards where the Gentiles were allowed to come in and be a part of the Jewish worship. But why was Jesus so enraged? Because we have before us a Jesus that is put forth through all of the New Testament and specifically through the Gospels as the gentle one. The one who came to serve, not to be served. He is the Lamb of God. He was the one that stood before his accusers before he was put to death, and he had nothing to say. He was quiet. He was meek. He was gentle. He's the one that took off his clothes and washed his disciples' feet. But here we see fury in our Lord's face. Here we see a ferociousness, something that has unsettled him. This is not right, because the temple was to be a reflection of God's presence amongst his people. And now God had been replaced with a people's empty religious system that no longer reflected God at all. And we don't understand, and we forget that everything in the Old Testament, the reason that we read through the Old Testament and move toward the New, is that all of it points forward to Jesus. The temple itself, we find types of Jesus. God was speaking to me today about this very issue, that everything in the temple was a picture of Jesus. So Jesus comes into the temple, and nothing reflects him. Nothing points to him. Nothing points to his Father. Nothing reflected the glory of God, the majesty of God. It had become a bazaar. It had become more like a flea market. It had become an empty outward expression of a dead faith. The temple had been reduced to a glorified flea market. You see, the selling of sacrifices and the exchanging of money was very practical for travelers, but there was compromise in its outcome. Convenient for the people, but the provision for the people became profit for the priests. And that is terrible. So Christ, in his first public act that we have recorded in the Gospels, this is his first, I'm going to make myself known today amongst the world. And what does he do? He is fulfilling the very words of the prophet Malachi. Back in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, listen to this very carefully. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. Notice that. He burns clean and he cleanses white as snow. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, that is the priesthood, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This was a well-known prophecy. In fact, when Jesus cleansed the temple, when he kicked everyone out, did they attack him for that? Did they say, you can't do this? No, they said, by what authority have you done this? In other words, are you the one that was spoken of in the prophets? It's almost as if they recognized their own guilt, but they weren't going to admit it until Jesus proved himself to them. But his eyes flashed with fury. More importantly, his eyes flashed like the God that he was. And I think that there was an element, it's interesting that no one seemed to fight him. Have you ever seen holy indignation poured out? A righteous fury. Someone that says, this is not right. And Jesus comes in that kind of fury. And as I pictured it, you know what it reminded me of? How many of you guys have seen Lord of the Rings? Okay, you remember and I'm not here comparing Jesus to a woman, but I am for this illustration. Galadriel. In the first one, in the Fellowship of the Ring, when Kate Blanchett is tempted by the ring, and all of a sudden she goes, you can't give me the ring, because why? Because the ring, she said, would make her too powerful. And do you remember what she looked like? It was like this terrible beauty. She just starts getting lighter and lighter, and her eyes get bright, and then there's 10 voices coming out of her. And then she like steps back, whoa, that was crazy. But I kind of picture like Jesus, like him increasing in this majesty and all, like the transfiguration. There was an unveiling, if you will, of his deity. All of a sudden, it wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth, but it was the creator of the universe saying, this does not reflect me. And everyone shrunk in terror. Jesus often spoke with this kind of authority. It's not the miraculous in the sense that he did a miracle, but he spoke with such passionate intensity that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that there was a revelation that God was speaking. We see it in John 18:4. Remember when they come to arrest Jesus? Jesus says, whom are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And it says that they all fell backwards as dead. All he said is, I am he. Every once in a while, Jesus would give us a glimpse of who he really was. And we have to be so cautious to not allow our view of Jesus to become anemic, to be some weak, long-haired hippie like me. He's not that. But Jesus, when necessary, put forth a furious love. And what he saw was that there was no reverence for his Father. Zeal has eaten me up for my Father's house. There was no holiness. There was no reverence. The temple had been turned into a circus, and he could not tolerate it. You know, we saw last week that Jesus is the Lord of the feast, but here we see that he is most definitely the Lord of the temple. Zeal for your house has eaten me up, it says in verse 17. Isaiah 42:8, we see this picture. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. It also is secondly a revelation that the old system had failed and the new had come. It's almost like Jesus clearing the temple and getting it ready for something totally new. Because the old covenant could not save. The law was never capable of saving this, guys. This is why it is so essential that we understand that we cannot save ourselves by good works. You can never be saved by what you do. This is why Jesus went on to say in verse 19 and 21, destroy this temple, saying, I am the temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up, speaking, looking forward to his death and to his resurrection, showing that there would be a whole new way in which men would have entrance into the presence of God, showing us a whole new pattern that was about to, this is symbolic. This began at the beginning of his ministry. And you know what? He cleansed the temple again at the end of his ministry. And it always points to the fact that this will not save you. Only I can. And you must come to me in humility and brokenness and recognize your sinfulness, and I will reach down. I will save you. I will do the work. I will be the perfect sacrifice. He was the priest. He was the sacrifice. He was the temple. You notice that it also produced faith in his followers. In verse 22, it says, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So this is what Jesus did in the temple. And this is the outcome of what he did in the temple. He is showing us that he cares deeply that he not be misrepresented, that his righteous character go forth, that people, that the temple was to draw people into the beauty of holiness, of the holiness of God, and bring them into the presence of God, but it had been reduced into a place of compromise. But I want us to next consider what Jesus does with his church. Okay? Because God's method of restoration is always with a difference and with progress. You see, after Christ's resurrection, a literal building was no longer meant to be the emblem of God's presence, but it would be in the dispensation of grace. That is what you and I are in right now, a spiritual building made up of you and I together corporately. And so now this new covenant, because he said, I am the temple, to tear this temple down, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days, showing that there is a whole new way in which men and women, boys and girls can come to God, and that is through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. The perfect life that he lived then qualified him for the death that he died. The death that he died qualifies us today for the life that he lived. And now we have become the temple of God together as the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22 says this, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, I'm not the church. This building's not the church. We are the church together. It's the people together. It's not this building. And we can say amen to that, although we love this building. But it's not about the place that you come to on Sunday for a couple hours. And this is what I have to ask you. Is there need for cleansing in the body as a whole? And I wonder if we would understand today that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And that some of you are harboring such intense spiritual compromise, harboring such hidden buried sin in your own lives so much that it's affecting the entire body. Because you and I are the hands and feet. And so if you're a thumb and the thumb doesn't work, the hand can't grab a hold of things. Just to give you a picture. And so it is that each of us serve a certain function in the body of Christ. And so when there's compromises individually, it compromises us corporately. But really, this speaks to how Christ needs to cleanse us from the top down, because it's the sheep will always reflect their shepherd. And this is why I need you guys so desperately to pray for me, that I would remain humble, that I would remain a man that is transparent, that I would be one to confess when I have made mistakes, which I make every day, that I would be a man that stays close to the Lord and allows him to do his deadly work in my heart. Because if I'm compromised, and if I'm not seeking the Lord, and if I'm hiding shame, then the whole church collapses. And it says that those who teach are held to a stricter judgment. And we just want to pray that I don't have to endure that, okay? But we see this all the time, don't we? What corruption and compromise so often destroys the church today? That's my question. There is no distinction, we are often told, between the sacred and the secular. And this is true, that we should live our lives as the church, holy, making everything that we do in life a reflection of him. But when we bring our compromise into the sacred and we put preference upon the things of the world over the things of Jesus and we elevate them and make them ultimate, that is when we have problems. And I would ask you, have you ever looked around and have you seen it today? And have you asked yourself, how often we see the corruption of the preacher for the profit and personal praise? How many men have we seen fall in the church due to adultery? And how many churches are devastated by the fall of their pastor? Compromise. How many times have we seen a misinterpretation of the character of God because the church simply does not believe that God's word is God's word? And a compromise in scripture for the purpose of being more appealing to the world. Compromise. It comes in so many ways, guys. Abuses, scandals, affairs, mismanagement of funds, and a plethora of other concerns plague us today. A downplay of the authority of Scripture, a misrepresentation of God's holy character, popularity and praise becoming more important than holiness and sacrifice. The Lord won't put up with it. And I would ask, as the church corporately, what do we find? And how have we allowed it in? Amongst the people of God, how often do we find carnality, apathy? Apathy is the big one for me. After traveling around the United States and pretty much playing in every denomination known to man and every non-denominational church known to man and seeing congregation after congregation and traveling for a year. I actually was so discouraged by a year on the road with Telecast. We played at over 200 churches in that between 2003 and 2004 at the lack of interest in the deep things of God. Just a total concern. I mean, what do they say? 65% or 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. But is that really the evidence that we see around us today? Can we really say that we're a Christian nation? I don't think we can. And we have to ask ourselves these questions. And they're hard questions, guys. Ignorance is not innocence. Low views, listen to this very carefully. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all those who hold them. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he says. The essence of idolatry, mark this, is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy about him. The heaviest obligation lying upon the church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord, or he will humble his church. Listen very carefully to the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, his incredible words to the church of Laodicea. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen," that is Jesus, "the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you," look at now his mercy, "to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." What did he do in the temple? He was zealous for God. "Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock," the verse we all know. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Do we have ears to hear what Christ has to say to us as a church? And is it possible that the modern church is the church of Laodicea? Are we the compromised church? Are we the lukewarm church? Are we Christ's vomit? Please pray to Jesus that we are not. And we have to ask ourselves the difficult question. So let me close with this. What Jesus will do in us if we let him. This is the mark. What will he do in us if we let him? What does it say that Jesus does in the verse we just read in Revelation? "Behold, I do what? I stand at the door and I kick it in and force myself upon you." Oh, the hound of heaven. He's a hound, but really he's more of a gentleman. And he doesn't become a tyrant until he gets inside. So here's the question, guys. Here's what's happening right now. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. This isn't a passage about salvation, and I would challenge you. Jesus says to anyone, "Come to me, you who are broken." It doesn't matter where you come from. He offers a free gift. He says, "Just come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul." But the moment we give ourselves to him, we have to ask ourselves the difficult question, are we willing to let him do what he wants once he gets in the house? Because Jesus is knocking on the door, but you need to ask yourself the question before you open that door. Are you ready for him to turn over the tables? Are you ready for him to clean up the clutter? Because we aren't just the body of Christ. We aren't just the temple of Christ corporately, but we are the temple of Christ individually. And this is the essential point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the very one whom Christ lives within, if you indeed have placed your faith in him. Have you let him in? Every day he knocks on the door of your heart. Every day he says, let me come in and dine with you. And yes, I might be angry at the meal. And yes, I might throw the bowl on the floor. But it's only because it sucked and I want to give you something better. It's only because I have more for you than this. I want to do more in you than this. I want you to be a picture of me to the world. How shall they hear if there is no preacher to preach? How will people come to know that Jesus is real and that he really loves them and he really wants them to know him as he knows them if we don't allow him to work in our lives and to eradicate the things that are compromising our ability to hear from him? You know, all day yesterday, guys, and the reason I'm so passionate about this is because I spent 24 hours in Seattle working with a couple whose marriage is destroyed due to compromise. And I sat and I watched a woman weep all day long because her husband was not faithful. And I saw brokenness like I have not seen since I started as a pastor. And I'm like, what can fix this? What can mend this? And I realized, and I told them, I'm like, you guys, listen, the only thing that can fix this is if you let Jesus come into your lives in such a way that he can cleanse the temple. In such a way that he can turn over the tables and he can put away your pride and put away your selfishness and the allure of the world and all the things that have been destroying your life. And he wants to bring you into something so much better. And I could sit before you and give you a happy message about Jesus loves you just as you are. And, you know, just keep living, keep trying, keep plugging away. But I believe that Christ has more for us than that. And people have said, oh, Josh, you're so intense. Well, I hope I'm intense. I hope you're intense because people are perishing. People are broken and hurting. I counsel people all week long and people are struggling with all kinds of crap. And Jesus wants to just cleanse the temple. He wants to get into your heart and he wants to just get the stuff out of the way. Guys that are looking at pornography day in and day out, and then you come to church and you raise your hand and you worship Jesus and you act like nothing's wrong. Jesus says, enough. I'm coming in to cleanse the temple. Marriages right now in this room that are destroyed because of lack of communication, because of pride, because of an unwillingness to submit and surrender to one another, because of infidelity. Jesus says, enough. It's enough. Stealing from your employer, laziness, apathy toward the deep things of God, worldliness, drunkenness, whatever it might be. Jesus says, enough. Let me in. I want to save you from yourself. I want to set you free. And I come before you tonight and I plead with you that you would allow the Holy Spirit to do his deadly work in you. It's not about what you do for Christ. It's about what Christ can and will do in you if you let him. You see, Ray Stedman said, this touches one of the great paradoxes of our Christian faith, that throughout this Gospel of John, we see plainly how anyone can come to Christ, no matter what his background, no matter how far he has gone wrong, no matter how evil he has been. Murderers, prostitutes, thieves, liars, perverts, drunkards, self-righteous prigs, bitter, hard-hearted cynics, religious hypocrites, proud, self-sufficient snobs. Anyone who realizes there is something wrong in their life, that something has seized him, gripped him, and introduced evil, hurt, and pain, heartache, anyone who wants to be free can come to Christ because Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, anyone can come. But now understand this, guys. If you come, be assured that Jesus is not going to leave you the way you are. He is not going to settle for clutter and compromise. For our God is what? A consuming fire. And I pray tonight that you would allow the furious love of Jesus to burn you clean. Because what does it say at the close of chapter 2? Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let me just end with this incredible statement. The word, he would not commit himself to any man, would not commit himself to them, literally means he did not believe in them. You say tonight, I believe in Jesus. But I'm asking you, do you live a life that would reflect the fact that Jesus believes in you? And what I mean by that is that Christ did not commit himself to them because their belief was, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he's everything that he says he is. But they would not commit their life to him. Surrender is the key to the Christian life. And Jesus says, are you surrendered to me? Because Christ can't work in compromise. He can't work in a divided heart. And the beautiful thing about what happened yesterday was in their brokenness and despair, Jesus met them. Met them. I watched a man get saved this week. In his brokenness for what he had done, he confessed it. He cried out, Jesus, save me, in front of me this morning before I flew home. And Jesus saved him. Let Christ do his deadly work in you. You say you believe in him. Does he believe in you? Is your faith in him real? Or is it just simply, yeah, I believe he's there? Or do you believe that he is capable of coming in and transforming you from the inside out? Let's pray.